Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 through chapter 6, verse 3. If you stand for reading of the Word of God, I'd appreciate it. Believers are to grow up. Believers are to grow up. Verse 11, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. This is the word of God. Please be seated. Believers are to grow up. You know, you're never supposed to stay a baby. Anybody ever see a 50-year-old baby? It's not cute, is it? Yeah, okay. Yeah, theme. The theme of Hebrews is don't drift. Don't drift. No drifting back into the old Hebrew ways. Remember writing to Hebrew Christians. Don't go back to the law. To hold fast to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to do. Hold fast in a culture that wants to rip us away from Him. Hold fast to the Lord Jesus. And then the third thing is the superiority of Christ. That Christ is superior to any other way. That nothing else is even close. Jesus is God in the flesh. All the other ones are false idols. That's what you need to know. Now, last week, Jesus is the high priest that we need. And we learned a few things about the high priest. First of all, he was appointed. Jesus was appointed in chapter 5, verse 5. It's not something that you take. It's not something that you desire because it's got a, remember I said it's a really cool hat and they got a cool uniform. And, oh, I mean, I want to be a priest. No, it is something that you are appointed to be. You just don't take it. The priest also must have a compassionate heart, and we know that Jesus had a compassionate heart because he said in Matthew 11:29, I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. That is his promise to anyone who comes to him. You will find rest for your souls. He is a compassionate heart. He's gentle. He has a gentle attitude with ignorant sinners, people that are sinning, and they don't even know they're sinning. That's how pitiful we are. That's how depraved we are. We sin, don't even know that we're sinning. And then he's also gentle with those who are going astray, who've been caught up in something. And he is gentle with those people that will always repent and confess and come back to him. We know that Jesus' priesthood was a universal priesthood. It wasn't just the Levites for the nation of Israel. It was a universal priesthood for everybody. Everybody who comes into the family of God, he intercedes on their behalf for all who believe. Now, we also know that Jesus is a high priest who can identify with our sufferings. In verse 8, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Jesus was perfected through suffering in verse 9 last time. And that word perfected is teleo. I don't know if you remember. T-E-L-E-O-O. It means completed. Jesus completed his task that he was given when he came to this earth. You have a task that you have been given. You are to be perfected while you are on this side. Complete your task like Jesus did. What was his task? He suffered for humanity. He died on the cross for our sins. He was buried. He rose again from the dead on the third day. That is our Savior. He is sitting on the right hand of God the Father now making intercession. It's his priestly role that he's conducting right now. Jesus came to die so that we can live. He is a completer. He completed his task, and he will complete anybody who will come to him in faith. That's what we want to know. Now, today, I want you to realize that Christians suffer throughout the world. You know why they suffer? Because they choose to follow the Lord Jesus. There's not an insurrection. They're not taking up arms. They're not fighting against the government. They are taking up a worldview that is contrary to the world that they live in. That is why Christians suffer all over the world. Isn't that amazing? It isn't because they're doing something. It's because whom they believe in. Whom they believe in. The world hates you because you are a Christian and you have a Christian worldview that is contrary to the culture. Let me give you a couple examples. I've given these like 12,000 times. You'll be familiar with this. We believe that you protect innocent human life. We believe that. We believe that abortion is murder. We believe that abortion is wrong. But it is cloaked in our culture with women's reproductive rights. Okay? That it's okay to kill the baby for whatever reason that you want up until a certain point. That would be wrong. We believe in the life of the child. And the question that I always want to ask people, and you want to be compassionate with people, because some of these people are caught up in their own lives, they know nothing about Christ, and they need to know the truth. What I like to ask people is that a couple things. When is it right to kill a baby? That's number one. And secondly, if you can memorize this sentence, okay? How will a civilized society deal with innocent human life who are an unwelcome hardship to them? How will a civilized society deal with innocent human life who are a hardship to them? Does hardship justify homicide? That's the question. That's the question that we have to deal with. So that is one of the things. We stand for biblical marriage. We believe that the Christian view is biblical marriage. One man and one woman for life. One man plus one woman. Okay, you get what I'm saying? Not a man and a man and a woman, but one man and one woman. How long are they married for? Life. Life. We believe that the Bible is God's only holy book. His only holy book. It is the only true message to humanity from God. We believe in absolute truth, that Jesus said he's the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said, my word is truth. And we know that the Holy Spirit is truth. Those three things are spoken of specifically as truth in Scripture. We believe that. And we believe that there is an absolute heaven for believers, folks. We believe that this is just a temporary existence right here. This is temporary. This is passing. And we have a heaven that we have to look forward to. We have a time when we will all be right. We're all going to be in our right minds. Won't that be nice? Just for a moment, we're all thinking rightly without all these fleeting things coming in. Oh, man, I didn't mean to think about that. Yeah. And conversely, there's also an eternal separation from God called hell. Will there be torment forever? Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Isn't it simple? The gospel message is so simple. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever rejects the Son, rejects the Son. And I'm telling you, it is not just one time you reject him. He comes over and over and over to a person. Whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. For these truths, Christians suffer all over the world. Some ridicule. Sometimes they call you a bigot, or they call you ignorant, or they'll call you, you know, low IQ because you believe in creation and not evolution, that sort of thing. Some will discriminate against you. And folks, some people will have to die for their faith. Some people will actually die for their faith. And it's happening all over the world. And just so you know, we are living very sheltered here in America. There are more martyrs today than there's been at any time in history. More people are dying for the cause of Christ throughout the world than at any other time. Just so you know. Jesus was also the high priest that we can honor and obey. And how do we honor and obey him? In Mark 1:15, he makes it real simple. Repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. Now this week, believers are to grow up. Grow up. That's our whole point here. You're born again of the Spirit. You start out as a baby, and then you're expected to grow. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time to study your word. We know that your word is truth because you told us it was truth. Help us to hear from you today. Holy Spirit, place these words in our heart. May we place everything aside for just a few moments and help us to focus in on what you have for us today. Speak to each individual heart today, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Our theme is growing up. And I want to just give you a couple quotes here on growing up, and I want to see how you're doing with this. Growing up begins when you can sense your concern for others outweighing your concern for yourself. You know, when you have more concern for others than yourself, you just might be growing up. How about this one? One of the marks of growing up is the ability to disagree without becoming disagreeable. You're making a little progress. Growing up is the ability to do a job, whether supervised or not, finish it once started, carry money without spending it, and bear an injustice without wanting to get even. Isn't that something? You might be growing up. You might be growing up. Growing up proceeds through four stages. Help me, tell me, show me, and then follow me. You're growing if somebody's following you. And finally, growing up is this, and this is one of my sayings. Growing up is when you have a thick skin and a soft heart. A thick skin and a soft heart. You might be growing up. The Hebrew Christians weren't growing up. They were growing down. They were growing in the opposite direction. They were growing down. Instead of being on food, which we talked here, on the meat of the word, they were on the milk. They were on formula. They were on Gerber's peas. Now, I don't know, have you ever tried to, you ever taste those Gerber's peas? Is there any wonder those kids don't want to eat peas? I mean, it's terrible. They want the fruit, okay? Another subject, but anyway, the peas are terrible. He wanted to teach them about Melchizedek, and yet they're still on the milk. They can't understand anything. They're still babies. In our text today, believers are to grow up. We are to grow up and become more mature. We look more and more like Jesus instead of looking like the old us. That's what we're to do. In verse 11, we have this. Caution, do not enter the dull of hearing zone. Now, where do you think I got that from? Nothing's original with me. So verse 11 says this. Now, watch this. Of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become. Now, notice that word. Everything is there for a purpose. You have become dull of hearing, intimating that you weren't always that way. Okay, you hear that. Intimating you were not always that way. Now, again, he wanted to talk about Melchizedek, but these people have become more and more babies. They have drifted backwards. They have drifted backwards. They become dull of hearing. So, the word dull is the word nathros, and it means sluggish mind, slow, idle, and I will submit to you it is the way that many people are in our culture, and it is the way that many people come to church on Sunday morning. Slow, dull, up all night, playing games, dragging out of bed, coming to church. How do I know? Because I've been there. Okay, I've been there. Yes, I know that whole thing. Question, what does dull look like? It looks like the traditional Western church, sluggish, lazy, and slothful, going through the motions, lulled into complacency. William Barclay says this about dull. Dull can be used of the numb limbs of an animal which is ill. It can be used of a person who has the imperceptive nature of a stone. Dull. This is a warning not simply to dull hearers, but I submit to you, he's talking about dull hearers here, but I want to suggest to you there's also a dull teacher. This is not simply dull hearers, but also can be applied to dull teachers. Teachers who are idle, unprepared, slothful, going through the motions. That can happen. And the perfect storm is this. When you combine a dull hearer with a dull teacher, you know what it produces? Dull ambassadors. Dull ambassadors for Christ. No fire for Christ going out in the culture. Remember, we're Christ ambassadors as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That's what an ambassador does. We implore people to be reconciled, be brought back in the right relationship. Dull teachers, dull hearers end up being dull ambassadors. No, we don't want to be that. Now, for teachers, hear this. It often happens that we dodge teaching something because it's difficult. We defend ourselves by saying that our hearers would never grasp it. It's too deep for them. We can't go down that road. That's wrong, folks. That's wrong. The writer of Hebrews did not shrink from bringing his message, even when it was difficult to the minds of hearers. He wanted to pass on truth to his hearers, and that's what we want to do. Pass on truth. Some of it's hard. Some of it's hard to hear, okay? It's not all ice cream mountain and chocolate chip fuzzy tops here, okay? It can be rough information that you have to do some real introspection. You may have to change your life and change the way that you think, but we want to pass on the truth. Now, for elders in the church have the responsibility of doing corporate teaching, okay? Corporate teaching. And when people are arriving dull, okay, people arrive dull. I mean, you're sleepy, you're slothful. You want to give them something to think about. You want to give them like a Holy Spirit jolt. You want to give them a little jolt. What I mean by that is give them a moment to contemplate that this really could be true. That the Spirit of God speaks to the heart, jolts them into reality, that what is being said really could be true. That's what the teacher wants to do. The elder's job is described in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. I'll just read this right quick. You don't have to go there unless you want to make sure I'm at the right spot. Because I've never been in the wrong spot before. Yeah. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Now I want you to really focus on this, especially those who labor in the word and in doctrine. Labor in the word and the doctrine. Those three words, labor, word, doctrine. That word labor is kopeo, and it means hard work, toil, labor. Feeling exhausted, feeling fatigued. And you notice that you're laboring in the word is the logos of God, the whole counsel of Scripture. You're not laboring in storytelling. You're not laboring in joke telling. That happens a lot. You're not laboring in anything else but the Word of God and in doctrine, teachings of the Scripture. That's what you labor in. That is what the elder's job is, to dig and labor for truth nuggets instead of, and you must be able to, now hear this. Someone who is a good teacher should be able to teach to the very youngest to the very oldest, from the newborn babe in Christ all the way up to the seminary professor. You should be able to have a little milk, a little meat, and maybe even a little Snickers on top, a little treat on top, okay? Many in our churches are babies because they have dull baby teachers. They have dull baby teachers feeding them baby food. And a lot of times, that's all people want is baby food. They want to stay on the pablum. They want the ice cream. They want the Snickers. Most people in the Western church, now this is not how it is through the rest of the world, but in the Western church, they want a 15-minute sermonette, and they want it motivational, because I want to be built up. When I get out of here, I want to feel really good about me, okay? Really good about me. It's a 15-minute pep talk. Most pastors, a great number of them, are motivational speakers, and tell me how great I am. That's what people want to hear. I'm great. I'm wonderful. My life is great. The pastor's job is really delineated in preaching the word. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 and 3, it says this: preach the word, Timothy. Preach the word, the logos, the whole counsel of Scripture. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season to correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful understanding. For the time will come when they will not hear sound doctrine, but instead will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. People will go to hear what they want to hear. Oh, I want to hear that motivational talk. I want to hear that 15 minutes of feel good. And now I'm out into the world the same as when I came in. The Spirit of God convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. God wants us to grow up. Not that we can't be motivated in any talk. I mean, you can be motivated, but that's not the whole goal. We want to give the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God. In the seeker-friendly emergent church, which predominates in America today, teachers are giving a steady diet of feel-good pablum. And I think we're calling all teachers to come in, be prepared, dig and study. Teaching should be understood, again, by all levels of development, the baby Christian to the seminary professor. That's not so easy. But if you study, you can do that. You can do that. So, each person must play their role. The teacher must do their role, and the hearer must do their role. There's a transition here, the focus change here, and I want to make this very clear. For believers, spiritual laziness can creep up on you. And I emphasize this when I first read this. You have become dull of hearing. You have become. This means something has happened in your life. Something's changed. You have become dull of hearing. Now, I want to suggest to you that you have to fight something in your own being. And I'm going to call that this. You must fight the naz. The temptation to pander to your flesh. Let me give you a couple examples. When you can spend time with God and His Word, and then you make a choice, what I call a nah choice. Nah, I think I'll go to the computer. Nah, there's something good on TV. Nah, I need to look at Facebook. Anybody ever say nah? Is that just me? Nah. Nah, okay. You can do that. Nah, yeah. When you can spend time in God's Word and you have the nahs, how about this one? When you can corporately gather together in the church. Now, this is supposed to be a celebratory time. This is supposed to be a good time in the church. We're coming together. We're enjoying each other's fellowship. We're sensing the Spirit of God. We're waiting for God to speak to our hearts, to change the course of our lives, to really impact us. That's what we're doing here corporately. We worship Him. We praise Him in song and in word. That's all worship. That's all part of it. In fellowship together. But when I get the nahs going, this is an example. I could be at church involved. And remember, when you're absent, you're missed. When you're absent, you're missed. That's part of the body missing. We're missing a toe. We're missing a limb. We're missing a liver, a spleen, whatever you are. Aren't you, isn't that nice? You're a liver. You're a spleen, whatever, you know. But anyway, that part is missing from the body. It's all necessary. It's all necessary. So, when you get the nahs going, I'm tired. Now, believe me, we're living in a tired culture because we are an entertained culture. And an entertained culture tends to stay up entertained longer than they should. You didn't have this in the 1800s. When the sun went down, what did you do? You went to bed. When the sun goes down now, what do? Tube, computer, go to bed. Yeah. I'm tired. That's one of them. You get the nah, I think I need some rest. Nah, I think I'll stay in bed longer. Or nah, I don't want to do this or that. The nahs is eye focus. Remember, when faced with the temptation to focus on the nahs, the me, myself, and I, make a faith choice. You can. You can. The Spirit of God is resident within believers. You can make a faith choice and say, I'm not falling for the nahs. I'm going to go. And I can tell you, you'll be glad that you did. Just about every time for me that I have acted outside of me, myself, and I have been thankful. And I don't know if that's worked for you, but it has worked for me 100%. Motivation is the key to learning. You have to have the want to. And remember, Jesus was the best teacher ever. Ever. No one ever came close to Jesus, okay? And Jesus exhorted his hearers this, to say that, he said this, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. The best teacher ever is exhorting his people, hear, hear, heed, put into practice what I've taught you. If you are dull, if you have the nah, ho-hum believer attitude, you may never know what you're missing. Remember, babies who never grow up, when you see a 40, 50, 60, 70-year-old baby, remember, maturity is not a matter of age. It's a matter of mind change. It's a matter of giving yourself over to God. You know, Peter Pan was cute. But a little boy who never grows up is not cute. You may never know what you're missing, folks, if you succumb to the nahs. Verse 12 through 14, our theme here is growing up, and he continues it in 12 through 14. All Christians are encouraged to grow. All Christians are encouraged to grow. For by this time, and notice he's using words like you. It's not us, it is you. By this time, you ought to be teachers. He's talking to this group of immature people. You need someone to teach you, the first principles of the oracles of God. That's the Tanakh, the Old Testament scriptures, because they're Hebrews. And you know, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk, never gets into the meat, is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, a baby. But transition. Solid food belongs to those who are of full age, who are mature. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Notice the word use and the word exercise. Exercise in youth. No exercise, no growth. You talk about atrophy? If you don't exercise, you will atrophy. You will shrink. And that is in the spiritual realm and in the physical realm. Okay? Hercules will shrivel up if he doesn't work out. Now, the principle is this. If you're not growing, you're drifting and shrinking. If you're not growing, there's nothing static. You don't stay the same. If you're not growing, you will be drifting back and shrinking. You cannot rest on your past accomplishments in Christendom. I used to. You did Awana, or you did a Sunday school class, or you used to be a home group this, or you used to do a that, or you used, you can't rest on your past. It is a progression. It is not, okay, I've made it, and now I don't have to do it anymore. I'm drifting back. That's what happens. You shrink. You drift. You drift. Remember, drifting, shrinking Christians are sad, sorrowful Christians. Life is hard. Things are not quite working out. And you can tell it, usually tell it by their facial expressions. Their body language usually says it all. Usually says it all. Babies are unskilled in verse 13 in the word of righteousness. He is a baby. They don't want solid food. They're unskilled in the word, and people will act like babies, and it is no fun dealing with a group of baby Christians. It is not. Now, what is characteristic of babies? What is characteristic? It's all about me. What do babies want? Feed me. Pamper me. Grown-up babies are no fun. You can have seasons of growth and seasons of drift, and I will submit to you that this is a normal Christian life for most of us. We have seasons of growth and seasons of drift. And when we get away from God, we're shrinking. And our lives will reflect it. Our attitudes will reflect it. Baby land and self land is no fun. And it can happen to anyone. Anyone it can happen to. If you stay out of fellowship long enough, if you stay out of God's word, if you stay out of time with God, your quiet time with God, you will drift back to your old baby patterns. It's the way we are as humans, sad and sorrowful. If you allow your circumstances to control your attitude, you will drift back to old you. You do not want that. Now, the cure, remember our theme is grow up. The cure for drifting and shrinking is solid food. Solid food. Meat. Solid food promotes growth, promotes maturity. Believers who are growing up, now hear this, growing up is not something that happens in 1 minute. You don't hit 18 and say, okay, well, you thought you were. At 18, you said, okay, I'm grown up. I'm going to do whatever I want with my life. It's my life. I can do what I want. Okay? No, that doesn't mean you're grown up because you hit 18 or you hit 21 or you hit 30 or whatever it is. Believers who are growing up, it's a process of pressing forward, not past dwellers, not stuck in past issues. Do not get stuck in past issues. That will keep you trapped in the past. Not drifters, not taking your oars out of the water, but like Paul and like Jesus, completers, finishers, finish the race. Finish the race. In any race, what's the hardest part in the marathon? When you hit the wall and you have to press through. You have to press through. You press on. That's what Paul did. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, he is in the Mamertine prison. He is awaiting his head being lopped off. He knew he was going to die. And he tells us for eternity that God's word is an eternal word. How to make it through this thing. He says this, I have fought the good fight. Now notice how he views life. I have fought the good fight. It was not easy. It was not Cupcake Mountain. It wasn't some great motivational speech that got Paul through because his life was tough. He's shipwrecked and beaten, and every place he went, he ended up in jail for preaching the word. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. You don't want to be disqualified at the last mile. Finish the race. I have kept the faith. He's persevered to the end. Or like the writer of Hebrews, he says in verse 9, having been perfected, completed, we are to complete what God has given us to do. We are to finish well. Finish strong. Break through the wall at the marathon. Don't give up. Don't give in. Now, success is for those who put into practice, what they have been taught. They've had their senses exercised. Verse 14b says this, who by reason of use, the mature are going to use it. And it's evidenced by this. You can discern both good and evil. Now, this is not so easy. This is not so easy when you are indoctrinated into a culture that is telling you that good is evil and evil is good, just like it said in Isaiah. We are living that today. We are living that today. It's imperative in our culture that bombards you with immorality that is deemed acceptable. Those who are milk baby Christians have problems with discernment. They have compromised values. Many of them buy into kill the baby, save the seal, save the spotted owl. It's an amazing thing to me. It's an amazing thing. Many of them will buy into, this happens a lot with Christians, premarital sex. Take all the drugs and alcohol you want. Get into porn. Live together. Baby Christians on the milk. Don't even know if they're really born again. Very dangerous place to be. The immature majority are confused by the indoctrination of our culture. Now, our culture screams that it's okay, I can do what I want, it's not hurting anybody else. You ever heard that one? Is that true? What does sin do? When anytime sin drops any place, there is a wave, a ripple effect. It always affects, there's always collateral damage. Always. The person that's experienced says, hey, it's not bothering anybody. I can do what I want. Yeah, as the ripples go out and the effects are affecting everybody around them. That's the truth of it. That's the truth of it. Bob Diefenbach says this. He says this, our culture bombards us with immoral behavior as if it were neutral. As if it were neutral or even desirable. As a result, many evangelicals currently believe that homosexual behavior is okay, as long as the couple are committed and in love. That's what it's all about. It's all about love. We just love one another. Oh, how nice. He says this, I have read recently that 55% of evangelical Protestants have an unfavorable view of the homosexual lifestyle. Okay, that'd be good. Compared to 28% of the mainline Protestants and Catholics. So only 28% of that group believes that the homosexual lifestyle would be wrong. Okay? That's that, but don't feel so good, because the 55% that feels it's wrong, there's still 45% of the evangelicals that think it's okay. You don't think that the culture has indoctrinated the church? That the culture has not come into the church? Yes, it has. Yes, it has. And you cannot counter this by pablum. You cannot counter this by giving the people baby food. Because they will stay babies and they will stay thinking like babies. If you are not taking in the meat of the word daily, you will not be discerning good from evil. The cultural bombardment is too strong, too overwhelming. It is killing our families. It is killing our children. It is killing our marriages. It's killing us. We are being inundated, indoctrinated into cultural beliefs that are hurtful to people. To people. Is there any wonder? Because evangelicals watch the same TV, go to the same movies, have the same inputs as the world. And I'm telling you, we are being indoctrinated slowly, like the frog in the water, saying, that's not so bad. You look at your own life. What movies are you watching now? I feel a lot of conviction with this. A lot of conviction with this. When there could be language in a movie or sex in a movie, and you're going, well, that's not such a big deal. The storyline's okay. That's compromise. That's compromise. At least you have to own your own stuff. I mean, I sense that. I sense that. Now, chapter 6, verse 1 through 3. Again, we're talking about maturity. We're talking about growing up. Those who have Jesus are to press on to maturity. Chapter 6, verse 1 through 3. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection or maturity or completeness, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, in the end of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. So, leaving the discussion of the elementary. That is what we've just talked about in verses 12 and 13. The elementary. Let us, notice the focus change, speaking to the youths, the immature. Now he's speaking to us, and he includes himself in this. He includes himself in this. Let us focus from the you to us. The writer is including himself. No Christian should be content with their baby condition. You realize that. The Jewish people here were well-versed in the Old Testament scriptures. They knew what the old, and he's talking to, that's the us here. That's the us. And they are encouraged to move forward. Those that taught of a coming Messiah are to trust this coming Messiah, are to stick with the coming Messiah. There was persecution and prejudice in their culture for those believing Hebrew Christians to go back to their old Jewish roots, to go back to the old ways. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, don't do it. Don't focus on that. Go on to perfection. Go on to completion, which is only found in Christ, not in the law, not in the sacrificial system. The principles is to go on and grow. And then he gives some things to think about. He says, let us go on to perfection. Now, Dr. Constable, in his writings on Hebrews, says this. Let us go on to perfection, or maturity, is in the passive voice, meaning someone or something is causing the action. The Holy Spirit is causing you. You can't just muster this up to be strong and make it through this and to be mature. It has to be in conjunction with the Spirit of God. It isn't something you're going to do on your own, okay? Let us be carried on to maturity by God's Spirit, not by our striving and self-effort. You can go to church, you know, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. You can go to every service in the world. You can go to home groups, but you need the Spirit of God working in conjunction with you to go on to maturity. It isn't just a rigid thing that you're doing. It's not a rigid thing that you're doing. We must cooperate with God as we do His will to mature. This is called progressive sanctification in theology. Progressive sanctification, becoming more and more like Christ. Maturity comes as we follow the Holy Spirit who leads us and empowers us. That's the key. We submit to the Spirit of God. We are filled with the Spirit of God. That promotes our maturity. Romans 8:14 says this, as many as are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Is that like truth? Because a lot of people say, I can't overcome this. It's too hard for me to... No. If you walk in the Spirit, you will be able to overcome the things of the flesh. There's no habit, no issue that cannot be overcome by a Spirit-filled Christian. It is God's power working in you, not you. You work in concert with God. You're born again. You have a new spirit that can say no to your flesh, no to your thoughts. Okay? Dwight Pentecost says this, these are genuine believers. Thus their need is not knowledge. They have knowledge. Rather, they need to use the knowledge that they possess. They want to walk in the truth that they've known. Walk in the truth that they've known. The writer goes on to say these things, talking about us. Move on from dead works, from trusting in the law, the sacrificial system. Put your faith in God. Put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who you want to move on to. Turn from sin. Turn to Christ. Baptisms. He's talking about ceremonial cleansing, Old Testament ceremonial cleansing in that context. No, we need to be cleansed by the Lord Jesus. We move on to that. We have Jesus Christ. Laying out of hands. It was the Old Testament sacrificial system where you put the hands on the animal and the sins were imputed to the animal. The animal was either sacrificed or if it was the Azazel, the scapegoat would be thrown into the wilderness in our Leviticus studies for Tuesday night. Who knows this stuff? But anyway, they'd be the laying out of hands is the sins being transferred to the animal and then cast away. No, our sins have been transferred to the Lord Jesus for everybody who believes. The Lord Jesus for everybody who believes. Resurrection of the dead. The Pharisees believed in this, but they attained it by their own righteousness. The resurrection of the dead is for only those who believe that Jesus died in their place. It can't be more simple. You will raise from the dead. It's Jesus' righteousness, not ours. And then the Old Testament knew about eternal judgment. Those who believe in eternal life will be raised to life. Those who believe in the Lord Jesus will be raised to life. Those who reject the Lord Jesus, this is a tragedy. It is a tragedy. They will not see life. They will end up separated from God in hell forever. That is the second death. Nothing could be worse. Nothing could be more unnecessary. Because God sent his Son that no one has to go through that. No one has to be in torment forever for persistently rejecting Jesus. The us are Jewish believers familiar with Old Testament concepts. They are being encouraged to go on to maturity, to go on to completeness, to not fall back because of the pressure of the culture they were living in, not fall back because of persecution. In our culture, folks, there's a palpable pressure to compromise. You feel it. You feel it. There's a palpable pressure to fit into the mainstream, to forsake biblical truth for cultural correctness. I would urge you, do not do it. Do not do it. Those who have Jesus are to grow up and to be complete. Let me just finish with this. Believers are to grow up. The great Christian nemesis is drifting, compromise, becoming dull, lazy, detached. And notice it's becoming. It means that the person wasn't always that way. We all must be very cognizant of the fact that any one of us can drift back to old us. It can happen to anybody. Anybody, the right situation, the right circumstances, and we can drift and we can shrink and we can be miserable. Very quickly, a mature believer can drift into baby land. Those who drift will very quickly become sad, sorrowful Christians. I want you to hear this closing comment by Bob Diefenbach from Dallas Theological Seminary. He says this, "I realize that spiritual growth is more difficult to measure than your children's physical growth. But you can be sure that you're not growing if your spiritual life is running on autopilot. You are not growing if you are haphazard about Bible reading and prayer. You are not growing if you are not making a deliberate effort to discipline your life for godliness. And if you're not growing, you are shrinking. You are shrinking. The author of Hebrews says to you, grow up." End quote. The Holy Spirit, through the author of Hebrews, is giving us a message. It's a warning for believers to not drift back into baby land. God is calling all believers to grow up. To grow up. I want to finish with this. There's a poem, and it was written by Kipling, Rudyard Kipling, and it is titled If. It is titled If. Now, he's talking to a son, okay, in the poem, but I want to apply this to believers in general. Believers in general. And I want to remind you, again, that growing up is not age-dependent. You're not a grown-up because you're 40, 50, 60, or whatever your age is. It's a matter of maturing in Christ, making life decisions that are based on biblical principles. That's growing up. He says this, "You may be growing up if you can keep your head when all about you are losing theirs and blaming it on you. If you can trust yourself when all men doubt you, but make allowances for their doubting too, if you can do that, you might be growing up. If you can wait and not be tired of waiting." Boy, does that hit me right between the eyes. "Or being lied about, don't deal in lies. Or being hated, don't give way to hating. You can do this, you could be growing up. If you can dream and not make dreams your master," it's okay to have dreams, but when your dream consumes you and becomes your master, you're not growing up, you're still a baby. "If you can think and not make your thoughts your aim, if you can meet with triumph and disaster and treat those two imposters just the same, you may be growing up. If you can bear to hear the truth you've spoken, twisted by those who set traps for you," interesting, "or watch the things you gave your life to broken." How many times has that happened in a human's life? where you've had dreams and they've been broken and they've been broken, they've been broken. And stoop and build them up with worn out tools, you may be growing up. If you can talk with crowds and keep your virtue, or walk with kings and not lose the common touch, if you don't get too full of yourself as you are being elevated in this world, that's what he's talking about there. If neither foes nor loving friends can hurt you, if all men count with you, but none too much. Don't pander to people. We turn our eyes on God, not people. You may be growing up if you do that. If this is your life, like our Savior who completed his task, you may be growing up. Our Savior's cry to all believers is to grow up. God is calling all believers to growth and maturity. That's what he's doing. Remember, solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time to study your word. Holy Spirit, please do your work in the hearts of each person that is here. Everyone in this room has heard something different. You've spoken to each one on a certain point, and I pray that you'll touch each heart in their area of need. Some people need to know you as Savior and start their growth. Some people who have grown and kind of slipped back, they need to turn back to you and start growing. Some people are in making progress. And so, Lord, we can continue to pray that they continue to make progress, that we don't become like babies. We continue on making progress, pressing towards the goal. And, Father, we pray that any other way that you have spoken to people here today, they will respond. You are God, and your Spirit is speaking. He is not silent. He is speaking to the hearts of men and women here today. And I ask you, Holy Spirit, to stir us up. Stir us up and help us to respond to what you are telling us to do. Lord, please have your way here today. In Jesus' name, amen.